Our scripture reading today is taken from the general epistle of James, chapter 3, the verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of God. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either of fine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. The text for the sermon today is taken from Matthew chapter 5, the verses 33 through 37. There Jesus says these words, "Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, truth is a scarce commodity nowadays. Very few people today tell the truth, at least not the whole truth. Our politicians do not always tell the truth. The media does not always tell the truth. Lawyers do not always tell the truth. Even some preachers do not always tell the truth. And none of this should surprise us. And that is because by nature, you and I and every single human being on the face of this planet is a child of the devil, whom Jesus says is the father of lies. Like father, like son, the devil lies, and so do we. In order to curb our natural tendency to lie, God in his goodness has given us a powerful tool. It is the oath. When we swear an oath, we declare before God and man that we are telling the absolute truth. We even call God's judgment down on us if we are not telling the absolute truth. Now, to be sure, even the oath is not 100% foolproof. Oaths, as we all know, can be broken. One can swear an oath to tell the truth, for example, in a court of law, and then proceed to tell a lie. But it's at least one line of defense against the lie. Sadly, however, as we'll see in a moment. Like all of God's gifts, the oath has become corrupted by sin. This was true during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is still true today. Now, during the last few weeks, we've been studying Jesus' teaching on the law from Matthew 5, the verses 17 through 48. And we've seen that rather than destroy the law, Jesus had come to fulfill it. We've also seen that his teaching on the law is radically different from that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees reduced the law to mere externals. They said, if you do this and don't do that, you have kept the law of God. And if you've kept the law of God, you've earned at least part of the righteousness that you need in order to stand before God and live. But Jesus denies this. His teaching on the law went much deeper than that of the scribes and Pharisees. It wasn't enough merely to conform outwardly to the law, as the scribes and Pharisees had done. One had to conform inwardly as well. Jesus says not only must your actions line up with the law, so must your thoughts and your attitudes. And in that sense, the righteousness that he requires far surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, so far, we've seen how the Lord Jesus illustrates that principle with respect to the law forbidding murder in verses 21 through 26, the law forbidding adultery, verses 27 through 30, and the law forbidding divorce in verses 31 and 32. Now, in verses 33 to 37, he illustrates this same principle with respect to the law concerning oaths. And as previously, our Lord does two things. First of all, he exposes the error of the rabbinic interpretation of the law. And secondly, he restores the original meaning of the law. And in so doing, he seeks to restore the oath to its proper function and place within the church and society. So with this in mind and the Lord's help, let's consider the words of our text under the theme, Jesus' teaching on the use of the oath. We'll consider two thoughts. First of all, the vice he condemns, and secondly, the virtue he commends. Our Lord's teaching on the use of the oath is summarized in Matthew 5, the verses 33 through 37. And I quote those words again. Jesus says, "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Now, when we read these words, at first glance anyway, it appears as though our Lord here is forbidding the swearing of all oaths. In fact, this is precisely how the Anabaptists of the 16th century interpreted our Lord's meaning here. The Anabaptists were the forefathers of modern-day Baptists and Mennonites. In their view, it was wrong on the basis of this and similar passages in the New Testament for any professing Christian to swear an oath. And this led them to refuse to hold public office or to perform military service, because both required the swearing of an oath. And that, in turn, caused many to suspect them of disloyalty. But this view of what our Lord teaches is simply not correct. The Bible nowhere forbids the swearing of oaths. More specifically, the law of Moses did not forbid the swearing of oaths. It only sought to regulate them. In Leviticus 19, verse 12, we read these words, "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord." And in Numbers 30, verse 2, we read these words, "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." And in Deuteronomy 23, verse 21, similar to the words we just read, we have these words, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not be slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee." What is more, the patriarchs and the people of Israel swore oaths. Abraham swore an oath to Abimelech that he had dug the wells at Beersheba. Jacob swore an oath to the Lord at Bethel. The two spies swore an oath to Rahab that they would save her and all who were in her house. David swore an oath to Jonathan, in which he promised always to be faithful to him and to his descendants. The people of Israel under Joshua swore an oath that they would keep the commandments of the Lord. And even the Apostle Paul swore an oath, even shaving his head as proof. Even God swore oaths. In Genesis 15, God swore to Abraham that his descendants would be strangers in a land that was not theirs, that they would serve the occupants of that land who would afflict them for 400 years, but afterwards they would come out with great substance. In Isaiah 45, verse 23, the Lord says, "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." And in Hebrews 6, verses 13 and 14, we read that when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by none greater, he sware by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." The point is, the Bible nowhere forbids the swearing of oaths. On the contrary, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. It teaches that at times it is proper and even necessary for the believer to swear an oath. In Lord's Day 37, question and answer 101, the Heidelberg Catechism, one of the confessions of the Reformed churches, asks this question: "May we then swear religiously by the name of God?" And the answer is yes. Either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and New Testaments. Our catechism here cites two circumstances in which Christians may and even must swear an oath. First of all, when the magistrates or the government demands it. That includes, for example, when you're called to testify in a court of law, or when you sign a contract or some other legal document, or when you become a Canadian citizen. In all of these circumstances, you are required to swear an oath. Secondly, we're required to swear oaths when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. The catechism here is referring to a situation where there is a dispute between two people. The one says the other did or said this or that, but the other person denies it. In order to preserve peace and harmony, it may be necessary in such a situation for the accused to swear an oath that he is telling the truth. But why then does Jesus forbid the swearing of oaths? The answer is simply this: he doesn't. At least he doesn't forbid the swearing of oaths as such. What he forbids is the wrong use of the oath. You see, during the time in which the Lord Jesus lived, the Jews distorted the biblical teaching on the use of the oath, and they did so in at least three ways. First of all, they swore oaths in almost any circumstance. Anytime a Jew wanted to convince someone that he was telling the truth, even if it was concerning a relatively unimportant or insignificant matter, he would swear an oath. Now, people still do that kind of thing today. Sometimes you hear people, even in casual conversation, saying things like, "I swear," or "I swear to God." And this is precisely what Jesus is condemning. We may certainly swear oaths, but only when absolutely necessary. Rash, frivolous, and unnecessary oaths are strictly forbidden. Secondly, the Jews swore oaths using substitutes for the name of God. And they did this because they believed, rightly, that if you swore in the name of God, the oath would be binding, and you would be held liable if you were not telling the truth. Now, in order to get around this, they used all kinds of substitutes for the name of God. For example, they would swear by the temple, or by the gold in the temple, or by the altar in the temple, but they would avoid using the actual name of God. In some cases, they would even swear by the color of their hair. And in this way, they sought to get out from under the oath that they were swearing. And Jesus actually condemns this practice in Matthew 23, verses 16 through 22. There he says, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon." Well, Jesus does the same thing here in our text, when he says, "Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black." For Jesus to swear by heaven is to swear by God, because heaven is his throne. To swear by earth is to swear by God, because the earth is his footstool. To swear by any substitute for the name of God is to swear by the name of God himself. Thirdly, the Jews swore oaths to God and to people. And they said that oaths to God were binding, but oaths to people were not as binding. That's clear from verse 33. There Jesus says, "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths." Now, the word forswear is an older English word meaning to swear falsely. So we could actually translate it like this: "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not swear falsely, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths." Jesus here is summarizing not the teaching of the law as such, but rather the rabbinic interpretation of the law. The law demanded that when someone swore an oath, they had to keep it. But the Pharisees said that was only true for oaths sworn in the name of the Lord. Now, over and against all of this, Jesus says, no, swear not at all. By that, he doesn't mean don't swear an oath at all, but rather do not swear false and unnecessary oaths. Do not swear oaths that you cannot keep, or that you have no intention of keeping. And when you do swear an oath, make sure you keep it. Don't try to get around it or under it. Do what you have sworn to do. Now, that in essence is Jesus' teaching on this vitally important subject. And we need to ask ourselves the question, how do we stand in relation to this teaching? Have you kept your oaths? All of us have made oaths at one time or another. If you're married, you swore that you would love your spouse and be faithful to him or her, for better or for worse, in riches and in poverty, till death do you part. If you've made confession of faith and thereby have become a confessing member of the Church of Jesus Christ, you swore that you would abide by and uphold and defend the truth of the Word of God, that you would be faithful and active contributing members of the local church, that you would submit yourself to the discipline of the church in case you should go astray. If you've ever presented a child for baptism, you promise to raise up that child in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to instruct them in the teachings of the Word of God to the utmost of your power. If you have the privilege of being an office bearer in the Church of Christ, you promised to faithfully discharge the duties of your offices, and that you would walk in all godliness and not teach or promote anything that is contrary to the Word of God. Well, let me ask you, have you kept these oaths? Have you been faithful to your vows? Oh, must we not confess that we have not always done this? Certainly not perfectly. How often do we not say one thing and do or mean another? Earlier we read from James chapter 3. In that chapter, James says the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. It's a fire, he says, a world of iniquity. It defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison that no man can tame. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. Well, my friend, is that true of you today? Is that a description of your tongue? If so, you must confess that to the Lord. You must come to Him with brokenness and contrition of heart and ask Him to forgive you for the sins of your tongue. And He most certainly will. How do I know that? Because the night that our Lord was betrayed, Peter denied Him 3 times. The last time with an oath. But Peter was also restored. And He will also restore you if you confess your sins before His face. And so our Lord condemns the vice of making frivolous and unnecessary oaths. Now in doing this, however, He commends a valuable virtue. And that brings me to my second point. One of the distinctive features of Jesus' teaching on the law of God is the fact that while He condemns a certain vice on the one hand, He commends a certain virtue on the other. Thus, in condemning anger in verses 21 through 26, our Lord is commending love and forgiveness. In condemning adultery and divorce in verses 27 through 32, our Lord is commending marital faithfulness. And in condemning the making of frivolous and unnecessary oaths, our Lord is commending speaking the truth and keeping your promises. This is expressed especially in verse 37. Jesus says, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Jesus here is telling us that a person's words should be truthful, unadorned, and unqualified. We should say what we mean and mean what we say. Anything less than the absolute truth, Jesus says, cometh of evil. We can also translate this as comes from the evil one. In other words, all deviations and distortions of the truth come ultimately from the devil himself. Which makes sense since Jesus says He's the father of all lies. Therefore, if we claim to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we will avoid all such deviations and distortions at all times, in all places, in all circumstances, no matter what the cost. One commentator that I read writes this. He says, "Here is a great and eternal truth. Life cannot be divided into compartments, in some of which God is involved and in others of which He is not involved. There cannot be one kind of language in the church and another kind of language in the shipyard or the factory or the office. There cannot be one kind of conduct in the church and another kind of conduct in the business world. The fact is that God does not need to be invited into certain departments of life and kept out of others. He is everywhere. All through life and in every activity of life. He hears not only the words which are spoken in His name, He hears all words. And there cannot be any such thing as a form of words which evades bringing God into any transaction. We will regard all promises as sacred if we remember that all promises are made in the presence of God." Well, my friend, what about you? Is this true of you? Are you a person who loves the truth and speaks the truth at all times and all places, in all circumstances, no matter what the cost? Well, how often do we not, like the Jews of Jesus' day, seek to evade speaking the truth and to excuse ourselves from keeping our promises? Is it not true of us what was true of the Jews of Jesus' day, that we too hate the truth and love the lie? Somebody once said, "We may not tell many big fat lies. We rarely take a blunderbuss and blast a hole through the truth. But we do slay the truth with 1,000 paper cuts." Is that not true? Oh, yes, it is. The Bible says that all men are liars. It also says that God hates the lying tongue, and lying is an abomination to the Lord. You say, how then can liars enter into the kingdom of heaven? Well, they can't. In Psalm 24, the psalmist asks, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place?" And the answer is, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Only those who have not sworn deceitfully may enter into the presence of God. Why? Because God is a God of truth. And as a God of truth, he demands truth from his people. Anything even slightly less than the absolute truth is a lie and is therefore sin before God. So where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us without hope, doesn't it? At least in and of ourselves. There's only one way we can stand before God and live, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus did two things in order for us to stand before him. First of all, he paid the penalty for our sins. He did this when he went to the cross. There on the cross, he paid the penalty for the multitude of our transgressions against all of the commandments of God, including the sin of swearing falsely. But he also earned for us a perfect righteousness. He did that by living a perfect life in obedience to all the commandments of God. Whereas we continually twist and omit the truth, he who was the truth spoke nothing but the truth. He fully revealed the will of his Father in heaven. He was honest with the souls of men. Many times, in fact, he prefaced his teaching with the words, "Verily, verily," as if to underscore the truthfulness of what he was saying. He was so truthful that he paid for it with his life. The good news of the gospel is that when we believe on this Savior, he not only cleanses us from all of our sins, he also clothes us in his righteousness so that we stand before God as though we had never sinned at all. And covered in this righteousness, we need not fear. God will not condemn us. Rather, he will welcome us unto himself. And he will regard us as he regards his own Son. And he will bestow upon us all the blessings and privileges of his salvation. My friend, have you believed on him? Apart from him, there is no hope for us at all. We are guilty and condemned. But in him, we are declared not guilty. Also of the many times that we have broken our promises and our oaths. Oh, thanks be to God for the gift of salvation in Christ. Amen.